Turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And kiddos, if you can listen to me real quick, your key word or your kids' word of the day today, I mean, there ought to be a lot to count today. The word today is going to be Jesus, okay? It's going to be Jesus. There's going to be a lot to count, so you're going to have to pay close attention. Because there's lots of great stories about Jesus today that we're going to look at in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. So make sure you're in Mark chapter 1, either in your paper Bible or on your phone. And last gathering, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mark kicked us off on this new study in the Gospel of Mark. And he challenged us with the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And just challenged us that this gospel, this thing that saves us when we believe in, it should change our lives. And he challenged us with those things. So I hope this last 2 weeks that the gospel has been on your mind, right? That thing that changed your life, it should be on our mind every day. And we should be looking to share that with people. But moving forward from verse 1, it really hit me as I'm reading this, like, this book is really built for the 2025 American Christian, because we have short attention spans, don't we? Like we all do. And this book was written for someone with a short attention span, because as we're going to see in chapter 1, there's just story after story and story just one after another. And Mark just gives just enough detail and then moves on to the next thing. And I was just like, man, this is a perfect book for us. And Mark actually uses 7,000 to 8,000 less words in his gospel compared to the other gospels. So this is a book of action. We're hopping from thing to thing that Jesus does, and we get incredible pictures and stories of what Jesus did when he was on earth here. And so, by the way, just a little bit more about John Mark, the author. His name is John. His first name's actually John, last name Mark. But he actually spent time with the Apostle Paul and also with Dr. Luke, right? The guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. So he spent time on the mission field, right? When Paul was taking some missionary trips, this guy here, John Mark, he was with him a lot of the time. He was even there spending some time when Paul was in house arrest in Rome. So could you imagine some of the conversations that they had around Jesus and about Jesus and talking about the things he did and recounting the things that they've heard of what he did and from people's mouths? And just imagine, I started to think about that and like, man, being part of some of those conversations as they're sitting around the fire or something at night, trying to stay warm, just incredible. And we're going to see a lot of these stories today that they would have maybe talked about. But within today's stories, we're going to see something special. We're going to see the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, right? So he grew up for 30 years, 28, 29, whatever it is, however many years, 30 years, as kind of a normal Jewish guy would have grown up. But we're going to see something change here. We're going to see something change where he goes into ministry mode, okay? Where he is going to fulfill what the Lord has called him to do. And we're going to see this. It's kind of like go time for Jesus right now. And we're going to see that, and it's going to be action-packed. And we're going to look at a lot of verses today, so get ready to read a lot. And ready to hear me read a lot, because we're going to try to make it through most of this chapter today. But we're going to start in verse 2. And we're going to read about a very special guy that came before Jesus' ministry start, John the Baptist. Let's look at verse 2. It says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now it's kind of strange, but this gospel that's written to the Gentiles actually starts with some Jewish prophecies. Right? You see in verse 2 and verse 3 here, he says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet," and he says these prophecies. But strangely enough, this is not just a prophecy from one author, but two. We actually see in verse 2, a verse from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And then in verse 3, we see the scripture there from Isaiah 40 in verse 3. But he says, written in Isaiah the prophet. So is the Bible, did it make a mistake? Is something wrong here with the Bible? Because this is from two different guys, not just Isaiah. Well, I can guarantee the Bible did not make a mistake. It did not make a mistake. They're just apparent issues, apparent mistakes. But the fact is, in older writings, it was common when you had multiple quotes that you would just attribute it to the most popular author of that time. Kind of strange. It doesn't make sense to me, but that's what they did. And that's what he's doing here. He's attributing these to Isaiah, even though one is from Malachi and one is from Isaiah. So praise the Lord, we can still trust the Bible, right? There's always a reason why God does things. Now this gospel, as we see here, it doesn't start in Bethlehem like some of the other gospels where we've got the birth of Jesus, but it actually starts in the Judean wilderness just east of Jerusalem. Okay, so this is a barren land. This is desert. Like, people don't live here. There's rocks and sand and very little wildlife and very little plants. Like, it's just a barren place, but this is where this gospel begins. And we find the forerunner of the Messiah in this desert, crying out that the Lord is coming. And that's where this gospel begins. Now, this man that's crying out is John the Baptist. And we've all heard of John the Baptist before. But this guy, he was dressed weird, right? For people at that time, he was dressed kind of weird. And not just that, but he had a steady diet of bugs. So if you saw a guy like this, would you listen to this guy? You know, if I came up here and I was dressed really weird and I was snacking on locusts or bugs, like, would you be like, this guy's kind of weird? Like, I don't know if I want to trust him. You know, I kind of imagine the guy on the corner, in the street corner with the big sign saying, yelling out, "Repent, repent, Jesus is coming." I kind of picture that guy here. But even though that real method isn't super effective in our culture, apparently in Jesus' day it was effective. Because John the Baptist was out there he was preaching. He was loud. He was different. And he was saying Jesus was coming. Repent and be baptized. But how was he dressed? Why was it so weird? It says that he wore camel's hair. So like his robe was made of camel skin, camel's hair. And he had a leather belt around his waist. All right? So, not your typical dress there, but he was dressed like a certain Old Testament prophet. And if you look in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, there's a king named King Ahaziah. Ahaziah, it's kind of a hard name to say if you try it. But he was not one of the good kings in Israel. And he actually sent some guys out to a false type prophet from another god to find out if he was going to live because he had injured himself. And on the way, he meets another prophet that God had sent to intercept the guys. And this prophet told them to go back and tell your king that you're going to die. And so they go back and they're relaying this message. And the king says, "You're back already. Who did you talk to?" And they said here in 2 Kings 1, verses 7 through 8, it says, "He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? And they answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And then the king was like, oh, he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah the Tishbite. He was not a fan of Elijah, by the way. But Elijah wore the same type of clothing. So when the Jewish people would have seen John the Baptist preaching and telling them, the Lord is coming, repent, and they saw his outfit, they would have instantly connected him to Elijah. Elijah. And we find that John the Baptist is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's this bridge that's bringing them together. But these people would have came out, they would have seen him, and they would have recognized, oh, wow, he's dressed like Elijah. He's in the Old Testament, says this guy's going to come, and he's going to send this message, say this message, and that means the Messiah is coming. And John's message was very simple, right? His simple message was, prepare the way for the Messiah to come. Prepare the way. But how? If you were one of those Jewish people and you heard him say, prepare the way for the Lord, you would have been like, how? And basically, they had to show their belief in the coming Messiah and his kingdom by repenting of their sins and being baptized. That was what he was asking them to do. He wasn't asking them to go to the temple and kill an animal to pay for their sins. He told them, hey, repent of your sins. Tell God you're sorry and be baptized, believing that the Messiah is coming. Where John the Baptist's baptism acknowledged that they needed forgiven, there was a need for forgiveness for them, our Christian baptism acknowledges that we are forgiven. Okay, so we don't get baptized to be forgiven. We get baptized because we are forgiven. But these people here, they were being baptized and repenting because they needed forgiveness. They needed Jesus to come and pay for their sins. Because all those slain animals, all that blood, didn't really pay for their sin totally. Didn't pay for it. It needed to be the blood of Jesus to pay for their sin. They needed him. And John came baptizing with water, but he preached that the Messiah would come and baptize them with the Holy Spirit. He was telling them what was going to happen after this Messiah came, and they would receive Jesus, and they would receive the Holy Spirit, just like you and I do now. When we give our life to Jesus, when we confess our sins and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection, give our life to Jesus, in turn, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He says he sends a comforter for us. Our spirit is made alive and then dwells in us. And then the rest of our life is this pursuit of walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit every day. And the Spirit empowers us to live and do everything we do. So this John the Baptist, he was an important guy. So important. He had such an incredible message for these people because they had been waiting thousands and thousands of years, right, for their Messiah. And John the Baptist comes and says, he's coming. The one that follows me is the one you've been waiting for. So let's look what happens further on here. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. To our next story here about the baptism of Jesus, it says in verse 9, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. So John the Baptist is doing his thing, and Jesus comes. And my question is, why was Jesus even baptized? Right, because what were these people supposed to do? If I was a good Jew and I was believing the Messiah was coming, I would go to John and I would repent of my sin, and then he would baptize me. Now Jesus comes along, and Jesus has never sinned. We find in the Bible it's very clear that Jesus was sinless. So he comes to John, and okay, he doesn't have sin, and he's actually the one that they're waiting for. So why was Jesus even baptized? That just like struck me like, wow, why? But we see in another gospel, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus is having this conversation with John, because John's like, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. But Jesus answered him in verse 15 of Matthew 3, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. He says, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I got to be honest, this doesn't like make it super clear where I was like, oh yeah, that's why he's baptized. But as I was praying and asking God to show me, why were you even baptized? He made it clear that like Jesus being baptized affirmed what John was preaching and what John was asking them to do. He affirmed that because when the people followed what John was saying, they believed that the Messiah was coming. So Jesus knew the importance of these people, like, you know, doing what John said. And so Jesus affirmed this by being baptized, but to show that he wasn't just another Jew coming to be baptized by John, when he came up out of the water, did you hear what it said there? Like the heavens were torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And then a voice, the voice of the Father from heaven could be heard. And he says, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. So he did this to affirm what John was saying, but also he did this to affirm who he was, because these things happened after he was baptized. So this verified John's ministry and, more importantly, verified who Jesus was. That this Jesus was the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for. He is here, and he was baptized, and God confirmed it. So at this point, Jesus is revealed as the Messiah, and John slowly fades into the background. If you remember John chapter 3 and verse 30, John is talking about this, and he says, he must increase, talking about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. See, so John is decreasing, but Jesus is just, it's go time, remember? Jesus is starting something here, right? His ministry is starting. But just a question for us to ask ourselves. When people watch you, does Jesus increase and you decrease? Right, as we live out our lives and people watch us and listen to us and see what we do, do they see Jesus more and more as they get to know us better and less of us? That's what happened in John's life, right? So just this week, guys, I just want us to think about that, right? How is Jesus increasing in my life? How is he increasing? So let's move on to verse 12 and 13. So after this baptism, something happens quickly, right? Mark even says immediately, all right? It says in verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. So he didn't, like, get baptized and then, like, they all had lunch and did a big reception. No. It says, immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days. Now, the wilderness, in case you're not picturing this right, the wilderness is not like the woods, okay, where there's all kinds of trees. When we say, oh, we're out in the wilderness, you know, the jungle or the forest. No, like, the wilderness is the desert, right? So his Spirit immediately drove him out into the desert. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. And the angels were ministering to him. So just like a bouncer driving out an unwelcome visitor, right? The Spirit drives Jesus to the wilderness. Kind of crazy, but he does. He does this so that he can learn to sympathize with us. So he can sympathize with our weakness. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted of Satan, was necessary. It was necessary. But you know what's so cool? The Spirit didn't leave him there alone for 40 days. The angels, did you see that at the end of verse 13? The angels were ministering or serving him. There was angels there with him as he's going through. He didn't eat for 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungry. And he was tempted of the devil. But there was angels there encouraging him, serving him, probably protecting him. Because it says also that he was being tempted by Satan, but he was with the wild animals. I mean, not all wild animals are nice, but so maybe there is some danger there for him also. So the angels were there ministering to him, serving him. But how was he tempted? How was he tempted? We see three temptations that he overcomes out in the wilderness. The first one is the temptation to satisfy his physical hunger. Obviously, he was super hungry. He wasn't out there eating. He was 40 days, 40 nights. And Satan came to him and said, hey, why don't you make bread out of these rocks? And how does Jesus reply? With Deuteronomy 8:3. Have you ever combated sin with Deuteronomy? Probably not. But Jesus does. Deuteronomy 8:3, he says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In some of the other gospels, they give us these details. And he told Satan, hey, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He was also tempted to test God's power. And he combated that with Deuteronomy 6:16. It says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him in Massah. And he was also tested with this temptation of gaining power in worldly glory. Satan said he would give him all the kingdoms of the world. But what did Jesus do? He says in Deuteronomy 6:13, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. And he told Satan to leave. He overcame temptation with the scriptures. He overcame temptation with the word of God. So thank Jesus that he has given us a way to overcome temptation. Because I don't know about you, but I endure temptation every day with this body. There's temptation every day, but we can overcome it. Praise Jesus, right? With the word. So the question for you and me, what is our biggest temptation? For you personally, what is your biggest temptation? What is that thing that tempts you more than anything else? I challenge you to find scriptures that you can combat that with, that you can fight that with. And when you find those scriptures and you're tempted, repeat those scriptures. Say those scriptures. And don't just say them. They're not just words, but obey them. Obey them. When you obey those scriptures, you will overcome that temptation. You will overcome it, and Satan will leave. So this was kind of the kicking off point for Jesus' ministry. When he goes through these temptations and he's out in the wilderness, he's preparing himself for ministry. And that's where we pick up in verse 14 in Mark chapter 1. So we see Jesus starting to, you know, starting to do stuff with people now, okay? Mark chapter 1, verse 14. He says, now after John was arrested, so John the Baptist, he was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and followed him. So we see John the Baptist, he was arrested by Herod Antipas at that time. And just another way we see John decreasing as Jesus is going to increase. Because Jesus is now coming into Galilee and he's proclaiming the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now another thing popped in my mind. Wait a second. We find in the New Testament that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus says, hey, repent and believe in the gospel. So what is the gospel they're believing in? What is this gospel they're believing in? Now, does anybody know what gospel means? Okay, I think I heard good news. Good news. Yeah, gospel is good news, right? So he's saying, believe this good news. Good news about what? Good news about the kingdom of God, right? He was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He was calling people to trust Jesus as their king. He says, time is fulfilled. You've waited for this time. Now the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in this gospel. Believe that the kingdom is coming and believe in the king of the kingdom. And that's me. Not me. That's Jesus. Okay? He was asking them to follow him, to follow Jesus. He was calling them to repent and turn from their own kingdom to this new kingdom, the kingdom of God. This is a monumental point in Jesus' ministry here. Like, these people have been for years and years and years following the law, listening to the Pharisees, doing all these things over and over and over, and then Jesus comes in with a different message. And can you feel the freedom in this message, though? Like, instead of, you have to do this, sacrifice this, do this, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus comes in and says, just repent and turn to King Jesus. Turn to King Jesus. This was a monumental change in the message of what they're hearing. In verse 16 here, he starts to get some followers, though. But it's interesting. He's not preaching and they're just coming up to him and just start following him, but he goes out and he's specifically handpicking some people to follow him, that he is handpicking to be his disciples. And we see, first of all, as he goes out, he meets Simon, who we know is Peter, right? Simon Peter. And Peter means a rock or a stone. And he's with his brother Andrew. And I like looking up what names mean. And Andrew actually means manly. Like, I wish I would have known that. Like, I was changed my name to Andrew. He's manly, strong, courageous. That's this guy. So we've got Peter, who's a rock, and manly Andrew, right? These guys are fishermen. And Jesus goes up to them and he says, hey guys, follow me. And what do? They drop their nets and they follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. But he didn't stop there. He goes a little further, it says, and he finds John and James. And what do? Drop their nets and follow him. And I think Jesus loves nicknames because he calls Simon Peter, you know, and then he gives James and John this nickname, Boanerges. I think that's how you pronounce it, but it means sons of thunder. So we got the manly guy, we got the rock, and then we got sons of thunder, all right? This sounds like a tough group of guys right here that Jesus is calling to be his disciples, but their hearts are soft. They've dropped what they're doing, and they've followed Jesus. Because Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. And they said, I want to do that. And they followed him. But these guys are an incredible example to us. Right? They're an incredible example of turning from their kingdom to follow the kingdom of God, to invest in the kingdom of God, because they left their family business, right? In most cases here, like fishing, these fishermen, like this was a family thing they did. So they leave their family business, they leave their parents, or at least the expectations that their parents have for them for the future. They leave all that. We find Peter's even married. I mean, there's things that they're sacrificing to follow Jesus. What are we sacrificing to follow Jesus? These guys really sacrificed. Which kingdom are you building? That's our question for this section, is which kingdom are you building? Is it the kingdom of God or is it your kingdom? These guys, they wanted to build the kingdom of God. And they began to follow Jesus. Began to follow him. And so as they're following him, they start going to different towns, right? And we actually find in the rest of this chapter that they go to Capernaum. They go to some different places where Jesus is doing incredible things. Incredible things. And I just want to read the rest of this chapter right now. But what I want you to do is I want you to just listen and just take in the incredibleness of the Lord. Like the powerfulness of God and the authority that your Savior has in this world. So let's read through this, verse 21 through 45. But just take it in. Take in these stories and be in awe of God. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon, or Peter, and Andrew with James and John. So he's got his boys and they go back to Peter's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak, but they knew him. I think it's kind of humorous how he's constantly battling with the demons to not tell people who he is. It's not the right time to tell people, shut your mouth. But he seems like he's always telling the demons to be quiet. Where was I? And rising very early in the morning, verse 35, while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." He didn't come to cast demons out. He didn't come to heal people. He came to preach the good news of the kingdom coming, to repent. Your king is here. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Look at that. He had pity, compassion on this guy, and he healed him. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof of them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in a desolate place, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This guy couldn't keep his mouth shut. I mean, we should be like that, right? We shouldn't be able to keep our mouth shut about what Jesus did for us, just like this guy. But isn't this incredible that we see Jesus coming in, healing, casting out demons, preaching, like lives are being changed, people are following the king. And what we see here is Jesus living out life as the Messiah, right? He's living out what he was supposed to do here on earth. His ministry of teaching, preaching, healing, deliverance from demonic oppression, but he did everything with authority. Do you remember a verse in Matthew 28, verse 18, where it says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," or "all power," right? He has all power, all authority in heaven and earth. So when he comes and everything he does is full of authority because he has it. So we saw some significant events in here, right? Some incredible things that he did. And all these events brought him a ton of fame. What verse was that there? It said that like all of Galilee like came to see him. Like he had such great fame. But that wasn't, like I said, that wasn't why he was here. He didn't come just to gain great fame. He has a mission, right? He has a mission. He came to restore a relationship with God for his people by being a sacrifice for his creation, right? He came to preach the good news so that people would follow Jesus and would believe in him, not just so they would be healed, not just so demons would be cast out. That's like the icing on the cake, right? That wasn't his main ministry. He wanted people to follow and worship God. But today, you know, like, God may choose to heal you, right? God may choose to heal you or do some other miracle in your life. And that's great. That's the icing on the cake, though. What Jesus really wants today, though, is for you to give your life to him. To understand that his death, burial, and resurrection, he did all of that for you because we're all sinners. Going back to Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, that just passed on to all of us. And the only reason Jesus had to come was because of that way back then. And that sin that has trickled down to every person until Jesus came. Jesus lived a sinless life, was perfect, died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and 3 days later rose again to overcome death for you and me. For you and me. So the most important thing today is that you have that relationship with God. You've given your life to him and trusted those things to pay for your sin. He could heal you all day long. He could do miracles around you all day long. But without that, it doesn't matter. What matters is that your soul will spend eternity in heaven, eternity with God. That's what matters most. And the rest is icing on the cake. But if you need physical healing today, we'd love to pray for you for that, right? We would love to come and let us pray for you and see what God does. God may choose to heal you. Or do you need spiritual healing today? Let somebody explain how you can have spiritual healing today. We'd love to talk with you about that, pray with you about that, help you understand how you can have a relationship with God today. So if God's calling you, God's working on your heart, don't harden your heart. Don't push that away. Receive Jesus. Receive Jesus. And that's what Jesus' message was all about. The band could come on up. That's what his message was all about, though, was getting people to follow him, give their life to him. But we learned a couple lessons through this chapter that I want us to not forget. Okay? Not forget. The first one was that we should live so that Jesus increases and we decrease. We also learned that we need to pinpoint our greatest temptation and then find verses that can do battle with that temptation. And remember, the key is not just memorizing the verses. The key is obeying what the verses say and doing those things to battle against temptation. And then the third thing I want you to remember is build the kingdom of God. Don't build your kingdom. Yeah, we have to do things to survive, but may the motivation in everything we do be to build the kingdom of God. Build the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've given us your word, a word that we can trust, a word that we can teach and be confident that the things in it are what you want us to know and you want us to learn. I thank you that you have preserved your word for us. I thank you that you've given us your spirit to teach us, to convict us, to challenge us, to comfort us. I just thank you so much that you've given your life for us. And I pray for anyone in here that doesn't know you, God, that you would save them today, that their life would be changed because of you today. Not because of anything that Chris said, but because of what you did and your spirit working in them and drawing them. God, you're so good. And I pray that this week that we would help you increase in our lives, in our households, at our work, at the coffee shop, everywhere we are. Pray that you would increase and we would decrease. Lord, help us to battle temptation, to battle sin in our lives so we can be more like you, so we can conquer temptation. Not with our own flesh, with our own strength, but with your word and with your spirit helping us. Lord, help us to be active in growing your kingdom this week. Pray now that you get all the glory as we sing and close out our service today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.